The gospel lesson for this morning is found in the second chapter of Matthew, beginning with the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. O Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, come and be with us that we might hear and understand the words you have for us this day. Fred Craddock, if you don't know, Fred Craddock is a well-known homiletics professor, it was, and his books are rather difficult, to say the least, but his ideas are great. And once he told in one of his books about a pastor years ago who advertised in the bulletin and in the community that the next Sunday he was going to preach on a particular topic, and that topic was the member of this church I would most like to see in hell. Well, you can just imagine what kind of anticipation there was in the congregation for that particular message. And when it came Sunday morning, they had a crowd. People that had never even been to church before showed up just to hear that sermon. Even more striking, during that sermon, this pastor called the name of the member he would most like to see in hell. It was a teacher of the Sunday school class in that church. Then the pastor went on to say that the reason he had chosen her to be the one he would most like to see in hell was because she was such a saint that within 2 weeks hell would be converted. Sometimes I wonder if that pastor told the beloved saint of his church ahead of time what to expect on that Sunday morning. If he didn't, maybe she would have walked out before he got to the real reason. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells about a group of people who are chosen by God for some very special blessings. He writes, "Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul, of course, is talking about the church of Jesus Christ, and that's you and me. And he's saying that before God created the world, God chose you and me to be his people. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, last week we talked about what it means to be sons and daughters of God. And as we begin the new year, I'd like for us to continue that line of thought. For I believe that our greatest problem is not that we think too much of ourselves, but that we are unaware of just how great our potential is. What if we were really, really sons and daughters of God? What if this world is only a prelude to a greater world yet to be revealed? A world in which those who are closest to God will be blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing of Christ. What if we are walking around with our heads down and hearts heavy when we are those who have an incredible inheritance awaiting us? What would happen to you and me if we claim the promise of God this new year and began living as sons and daughters of God? Wouldn't our lives have a new purpose? Maybe a new energy for the same purpose? You know, we should worry about people today. Because in our culture we have moved, and in the Western culture we move further and further from God. We've also moved further away from the idea that our lives have any real meaning. Biologist Stuart Kaufman, in his book At Home in the Universe, says the main culprit is not sin, but science. He writes, "Once a scant few centuries ago, we of the West believed ourselves the chosen of God, made in his image. Now, only 400 years later, we find ourselves on a tiny planet, on the edge of a humdrum and average galaxy among billions just like it. We are but accidents. Purpose and value are ours alone to make. Without Satan and God, the universe now appears to be the neutral home of dark matter, and it's utterly indifferent. We bustle about, but are no longer at home in our universe." He continues, "We accept, of course, that the rise of science and the consequent theological explosion has driven us to our secular worldview. And yet, spiritual hunger remains." I hope you see what he's saying. Now, personally, I believe sound science and sound theology have no trouble existing side by side. Having studied both, I think one enforces the other. But it's a mindset that we have lost. We have lost as a culture, not as the people of God. But Kaufman is saying modern science, or at least the popular interpretation of science, has robbed us of our feeling of uniqueness. We no longer feel chosen. We no longer feel chosen for a special task in the universe. And with that, we have lost our sense of meaning, our sense of purpose. I hope everyone understands. Look at our culture, and it's not that tough to understand. Being chosen, though, can be a double-edged sword. There have been times in history when people who consider themselves to be God's chosen people have committed horrible atrocities, particularly against others that they considered lesser beings. I will not catalog those, but I think most know many, many instances. And it would bother me if anyone left this sanctuary today and went home with the thought that because we are chosen of God, that somehow we are more worthy of God's love than anyone else in the world. That too was popular at one time in theology. The truth is that our neighbors, whoever they may be, are chosen by God too. The only difference is that they do not know it. And unless we tell them, they will go to their graves believing that their lives do not matter. Our lives have purpose. Our lives have meaning. We're not simply a higher order of animal. We are children of God. Evangelist Billy Graham, and I can quote no one else, which I'd rather quote. And he says in dialogues with young people, many of those young people have told him that there is something they long for more than mere things. They want to know how to find meaning and purpose in their lives. Graham suggests that they can achieve these desires to find meaning in only one way. And that is when they find three things: a moral code to follow, a cause to serve, and a creed to believe in. Now, who could argue with that? A moral code to follow, a cause to serve, and a creed to believe in. I want to look at these briefly, each one, individually. Let's begin with a moral code to follow. You know, you don't stop listening there. That's at least in a gathering where there's a mixture of devout Christians and non-believers and doubters. That's where people usually stop listening when a pastor begins to talk about a moral code. A moral code, a list of what is right and what is wrong in an absolute sense. A moral code, a list that we can live by, we can make our decisions by. Think with me for a moment about why society must have a moral code, why we must have rules to follow, why some thou shalt nots still apply. There is no civil in civilization if there is no moral code. Certain psychological libertarians, we might call them progressive, they do in education, argued that little children and teenagers were being thwarted in their development of their personalities and ability by rules that stifle their natural freedom and creativity. They say human freedom should not be restricted so long that as no one is hurt. But this case was lost. This occurred in California, of course. This case was lost when a playground for young children was planned and built without a fence. The absence of fences, it was imagined, would be emotionally healthier for the children. Their statement was they will not feel oppressed, shut in, or locked into a territory. And that supported their argument. But what actually happened when the children began using the playground, it certainly surprised everyone. The children were very tentative in their play. They didn't run free and fast as the experts had predicted. They were remarkably cautious. Without the boundary of fences to set safe limits, the children imposed their own limits. This was obvious when the fences were later installed. The children were actually liberated. They ran as fast as they could with open arms until they would fly into a safe stop, occasionally crashing harmlessly into the chain link fence. How wrong the assumptions can be about unrestricted freedom. People who understand that are the children of God. They understand the need to live by a moral code. The answers for sons and daughters of God when they are tempted by anything or anyone is a familiar phrase. In the United Methodist Church, we use it in relation to the renewal of the baptismal vows. They say no and follow the phrase we're familiar with, I know who I am. Children of God not only have a moral code they can follow, they have a cause they can serve. Writer Stan Buckley tells about a recent interview that someone did with the popular singer Amy Grant. I hope Amy appreciates Gail. We have quite a collection of Amy Grant CDs. Most are wonderful. Grant said that several years ago she was on her way to get on a tour bus, and she went by to see her mother where she was staying, and her mother had Alzheimer's. And as she was leaving, Amy said, I've got to go sing, Mom. And her mother says, you sing? Amy said, yes, Mom, I sing and I write songs. And her mom asked about the kinds of songs she sings and if she would sing for her. And then as Amy was walking out the door, her mom called after her. And she says, hey, would you do me a favor? And Amy turned around and said, yes, what? And her mom said, when you walk out on that stage, sing something that matters. It seems that Amy Grant's mom, though not even in her right mind, was on something. If you're going to sing, sing something that matters. Children of God have a moral code they can follow and a cause they can serve, the cause of bringing the entire world into the family of God. But there's one more thing. One thing more we must have in our lives to be filled with meaning and purpose. A creed we can believe in. You know, creeds come in different forms. They can be a personally constructed list of your strong beliefs. It's a creed. I can remember one professor at Asbury says, your first incitement is write your creed. Dismiss the class. Now, that's not easy when you've never sat down alone and you just write it out in your own words. But that can be one creed. It can be what people call a church covenant. I've seen many of those. We're not a creedal church. We have a church covenant. Okay. But you know, a creed by any other name is still a creed. I don't believe that there is a better creed than this one. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. If you know of a better creed than the Apostles' Creed, I want to know about it. I can believe in the Apostles' Creed. For 2,000 years, people have been pledging their lives, their sacred honor, on the basis of that creed. They have built churches, they built hospitals, ministered to the least and the lowest all over the earth. If you can find a creed that has served humanity better, please let me know about it. You have been chosen. Don't let this secular world rob you of your feeling of uniqueness as a child of God. Hold on to what is real and eternal. Don't give in to the feelings of emptiness that many people feel today. Give some thought to this simple formula for a meaningful and purpose-filled life. And maybe make it your own. A moral code to follow. A cause to serve. And a creed to believe in. Amen.